Well, let's look back at Matthew chapter 27, and I'm sure you still have your Bible open. And I'm going to deal with the subject of today, as Ron indicated in his prayer. The subject is substitution. That is, that our Lord Jesus, he died in the stead of Barabbas. In his stead. Substitution is a word we're very familiar with. A substitute teacher comes in when the regular teacher can't be there. It's one who stands in the stead of another. That's our Lord Jesus. He's the substitute of his people. He stood in the stead of all of those that God gave him in the covenant of grace. And he answered every demand of God's perfect law. And then he answered the demand of penalty for sin, which is death. He died in the stead of his people. And in this portion of Scripture, he died in the stead of Barabbas. Let's seek God's face once more before we delve into this vital subject this morning. It is with thanksgiving, Father, that we draw near to you through the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our surety, our substitute. We give you praise that in old eternity you gave us to Christ, who has always been our representative. He's always looked out for us. He is the one who is responsible for our salvation. Our hearts rejoice in him and in that perfect work of salvation that he has already accomplished for his people. Lord, thank you for putting us under the sound of the gospel, this good news of full and free forgiveness, of righteousness that you freely impute to everyone who believes on your Son. We thank you for the work of the Spirit of grace in quickening us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Lord, thank you for the gifts of repentance and faith. And we do rejoice in your grace and your goodness to us. And even more than that, we rejoice in the Lord our God. Be with us as we seek to worship this hour. Bless each one who is watching, listening to this message. Lord, may the speaker be lost in the gospel message, and only our Lord Jesus be the one who comes through, who seeks, who saves, who sanctifies, who justifies. May every eye of faith be focused on this glorious Savior. Bless your word, Father, to magnify your great and glorious name and to exalt that one who is God of very God and bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, even our Lord Jesus. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Several years ago, I was visiting with one of the men of our congregation who is now with the Lord. That is Brother Bush, Brother Lloyd Bush. And we were conversing about this man, Barabbas. And he said he had heard someone say that Barabbas was a saved man, because the Lord Jesus died in his stead. And so he asked me what I thought about that. And This is my response to him, and this is my response to you. Our Lord Jesus did die in the stead of Barabbas, but we have no indication in the scriptures whatsoever that he died for Barabbas as Savior. I know he died in the stead of Barabbas, but there's nothing, the scriptures speak nothing about this man being saved by grace, being an object of God's sovereign mercy. There is nothing said in all of the Word of God that our Lord Jesus took his sins upon himself, and that then he died for the sins of this man, Barabbas. Nothing is said about that at all. So I dare not go out on where there is no limb to go out on, where there is no verse to stake this upon. I dare not speak of the salvation of Barabbas. I do not know whether the Lord Jesus was his offering for sin. I do not know whether the Lord Jesus was his Savior. There's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that. But I do know this. This is an illustration of substitution. That is the gospel doctrine of substitution. Here is an illustration of one dying in the stead of another. And in this case, it is the Lord of glory who takes the place of Barabbas and dies the death that he deserved. You'll notice here, kind of in the middle of what Ron read to us, verse 26, Matthew 27, 26, then released he, that is, Pilate, released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I can only imagine what it was like for Barabbas. He's on what we would call today death row. He and his other two cohorts who were guilty of insurrection against Roman authority. And in that insurrection, they committed murder. In addition, they were all thieves. And they had all been found guilty and therefore worthy of death. And that sentence of death had already been passed. You men will be crucified on this day at 9 a.m. You'll be crucified. And as Barabbas and his two friends were there in the prison, there came a soldier to him and said, "Barabbas, come here." And he opened the door of the dungeon or the cell, and he let Barabbas out, and then he locked the door back. He was a little early. Barabbas thought he would be a little later. And he says to this man, "Barabbas, you're free to go." And Barabbas, I'm sure, he's a tough guy. But I'm sure he was just shocked. "What do you mean I'm free to go? I'm scheduled to die this morning. Don't you know what's going on?" And the soldier said, "Yes, you were scheduled to die, but there's another man who's going to die in your stead. You're free to go. Another is going to serve your sentence. He's going to die. And you can go." And you put yourself in the place of Barabbas. As you leave and you look back and you watch and you see in a little bit, you see these men, three men, who carry their crosses up a hill. And then one of them has a man step in and carry his cross for him. And Barabbas knew, that's the one who's dying for me. I don't know why he's dying in my stead, but I sure am glad he's going to death to die in my stead. And as he continued to watch, his two buddies were crucified. But then that man who died in the stead of Barabbas scheduled to die in the middle of the other two, maybe indicating he was the ringleader. As he continued to watch, he saw that man, his substitute, be crucified for him. And I wonder how he felt. Scripture doesn't tell us, of course, but as I think about situations like this, and I'm one who kind of visualizes what's going on. And as Barabbas made his way away from the scene, I'm sure the thought that was going through his mind was, that man is dying in my stead. I don't believe that our Lord died for him in a spiritual way. As I said, there's no indication of that, but he could certainly say this in a truthful way. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have suffered on that cross. But that man right there, I don't even know whether he knew his name or not. He's going to die in my stead. Our Lord Jesus, now, the opposition against him has continued to grow throughout his ministry. And now it reaches a fever pitch. All the hostility, all the hatred of the religious folks. It now has built to where it erupts. And they're going to give vent to their hatred of Jesus of Nazareth. And they're going to kill him. They'll kill him. It's interesting to know that, of course, this is Friday. It's interesting to know that back on Monday, the multitudes were cheering for Jesus. In fact, go back with me to Matthew chapter 21. Would you do that? Look at Matthew chapter 21. They were praising him. This is when our Lord made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Look at chapter 21, and I'll have to kind of break into the setting here. Look at verse 8. And a very great multitude, they spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and they strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, be propitious to us. Be merciful to us. Now remember, at this junction, they thought that Jesus was going to liberate them from Roman bondage. And they're praising him. Here he comes in. He's coming into Jerusalem. And no doubt in their minds they're thinking he's coming into Jerusalem to gather an army around him. And then he will defeat all the forces of Rome. But he doesn't do that at all. He's not the Savior that they're looking for. They're not looking to be saved from sin. They're not looking to be saved from the wrath of God. They're not looking for God's grace in this man. They're not looking for God's salvation in this man. What they're expecting him to do is to free them. Not from the bondage of the evil one, but from the bondage of Rome. And so now they're praising him. Everybody's cheering for Jesus. Everybody's happy Jesus is coming into the city. But they find out that that's not the kind of Savior he is. He's not a Savior from this bondage to Rome, bondage to Caesar, bondage to Herod, bondage to Pontius Pilate. He's not that kind of Savior. He's a Savior from sin. He's a Savior from Satan. He's a Savior from the world. And so their attitude just, it changes abruptly. So that as we go back to Matthew chapter 27, by the end of the week, while they're shouting a different theme, look at Matthew 27:22. "And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say to him," this is the multitudes, "they all say, let him be crucified." My, how their rhetoric has changed. It's the same group, but their mindset toward Jesus of Nazareth is altogether different. They were praising him, not praising him for grace, not praising him because he's the Savior of sinners. Not praising him because they understand God sent him to justify the ungodly. No, they were praising him back there for earthly, for carnal security that they hoped would come from him. No more praising of Jesus now, though. Once they find out he's not that kind of Savior, why, they go over, we'd say, to the dark side. Actually, they've always been there. They've always been really in opposition to him in a spiritual way. But it's got to come out publicly. And it does here in this passage of Scripture. And when our Lord stands before this governor, he stands there because the multitudes have turned against him. They have been manipulated by the chief priests and rulers. That's how fickle people are. And that's only human nature. Do you know that? People can change almost with a snap of the finger. One moment they're happy with Jesus, the next moment they hate him. One moment they say, let's make him king. The next moment they say, let's kill him. And they go before the Roman authority in town, that is Herod or Pilate, and insist that he die. Why did they have this change of heart? Well, look at verse 20. "But the chief priests and elders, they persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas to be released and destroy Jesus." They put themselves under the hearing of a false gospel, of men who absolutely despised the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he stood for. They hated him. You see, these men right here that we're talking about, the chief priests and elders, that is the Sanhedrin, they believed in salvation by works. Well, that's diametrically opposed to the salvation that our Lord Jesus preached, salvation by grace. They preached salvation by obedience to God's law, what they called Moses' law. We love Moses' law. But they hated him of whom Moses wrote and Moses spoke. They hated him. And so these, the rulers, the chief priests of the Jewish religion, they persuaded the multitude. Listen, men can easily be persuaded of almost anything, especially when it comes to religion. Because the natural man is very much opposed to grace, the grace of God in salvation. but he's very open to error, the heresy of salvation by works. And since these people were blinded as to who Jesus of Nazareth really was, then they're easily persuaded by the religious leaders. They listened to the wrong voices. That's what they did. They listened to the wrong voices. Now listen to me. Hear me. You've got to be careful who you listen to when it comes to the religion and the things of God. The message of God's book is Christ only. Grace only. And our Lord Jesus received by faith only. This book in no way ever sets forth salvation by works. No, that's impossibility. It isn't about what you can do for God. It's what God must do for you. And you see, these people were manipulated by the Sanhedrin, by the religious leaders, and all of a sudden, instead of praising Jesus, when Pilate asked them, what should I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Here's the multitude, the ones who said, Hosanna to the Son of David. They now say, crucify him, crucify him. You see, where there is no work of grace in the heart, a person will praise Jesus one day and demand his death the next. There is no work of regeneration in the hearts of these people. None whatsoever. And therefore, they readily receive the message of salvation by works. Now, of course, this man who's kind of heading up everything, at least in his mind he is, Pontius Pilate, his actions really revealed that he wanted to release Jesus of Nazareth. At first he refused to even hear the case. He said to the Jews, you take him, you judge him according to your law. The Jews said, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. We can't do that. A little bit later, the Sanhedrin said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, he responded this way. He said, well, you take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the people said, the Sanhedrin said, that's the highest court in the land of Israel. They said, we have a law, and by that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And they considered that blasphemy. He's guilty of blasphemy. He's guilty of an insurrection against Rome. So at first he refused to even hear the case. And then when he was forced to hear the case, he said, I'm convinced he's innocent. He said, I find no fault in him at all. And then, upon learning that Jesus was a Galilean, he thought he could pass the buck off to Herod. After all, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Galilee. He's a Galilean. Galilee was in Herod's jurisdiction. This was Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great. It's the same guy that beheaded John the Baptist. And as soon as Pontius Pilate found out that Jesus was of his province, immediately he sent him to Herod to be examined and to have his case tried before him. He figured in this way, is what Pontius Pilate figured, in this way he could get rid of this troublesome business. I'll put it off on somebody else, and he could also earn some brownie points with Herod by recognizing his jurisdiction and his authority. And it wasn't a long distance for the Savior to be taken from Pilate's hall over to Herod. One of the old writers said it's only 350 steps. Say, why was Herod in Jerusalem? He's a Jew. He's supposed to be there because it's Passover. He was born a Jew. He's at Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Oh, how blind he was, and almost everyone who attended that Passover feast, that Passover celebration, oh, how blind they were. The true Passover lamb was there before them, and they couldn't see it. That's how blind they were. Men can't see the truth. Women can't see the truth apart from a revelation of grace. That's why we're so against this decisionism that's been insisted upon by many religious leaders for lots of years. It isn't a decision that needs to be made. It's a revelation that needs to come home to the heart. A revelation of God's glory, a revelation of God's holiness, a revelation of God's purity, a revelation of God's demands, and a revelation of our impurity, of our ungodliness, of our depravity, and a revelation of the glory of Christ Jesus, the glory of who He is in His person as God and man, the glory of the reason for His coming into this world, to die, to give Himself a ransom for His people, and the glory of the salvation that He has opened up for all of His people. But it has to be revealed. He has to be revealed. That's what the apostle said in Galatians chapter 1. God, when it pleased Him, He revealed His Son in me. That's what he said. A revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, Herod, he was happy to see Jesus because he was hoping he'd get to see a miracle. But when our Lord was questioned by Herod, our Lord gave no answer to his questions, and he refused to work a miracle. See, it appears that if our Lord Jesus had performed a miracle for Herod and his soldiers, then it appears that he would have probably released him. Go your way. That's not going to happen. Therefore, our Lord answered him never a word. Because our Lord Jesus, He came into this world to lay down His life for the sheep. He came to die. He's not going to try to get out of it. Why, He told one of His disciples when Peter drew a sword ready to defend Him. Our Lord said, put your sword away. Why, if I needed to be released, if I needed help here, I could call on 10,000 angels. They'd be here immediately. But then, how shall the purpose of God be fulfilled? He said, this is the reason I came, to give my life a ransom for many. No, He didn't seek to be released. Our Lord didn't avoid death. Why, He's the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And then Herod sends Him back to Pilate. Not before he and his soldiers mocked Him, though. And then they put a purple robe on Him. They mocked Him as the king, and they sent Him back to Pilate. And the scripture says that very day Herod and Pilate became good friends. When the Savior is brought back to Pilate, the Sanhedrin follow again. And once again, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. I've weighed the evidence. I don't see that he's done anything worthy of death. What a disgusting ruler. He has admitted with his own words the innocence of Jesus of Nazareth. And then on top of that, his wife had a dream. And she sends message to him and says, don't have anything to do with this man. Don't have anything to do with him. I've had a dream about this. It's not going to come out good for you. Let him go. But he doesn't let him go. And really, he couldn't let him go. First of all, the purpose of God would not permit Pilate to release him. And secondly, this man, Pontius Pilate, he's not going to release him because then he'd lose face with the Jews. He can't bear that. He's an arrogant man. He loves his power. He loves his authority. This would make him appear to be weak. And so he gives in to the crowd. And then he, in a ceremony, as it were, he washes his hands. I'm innocent. I'm innocent of this. It's on y'all. And the crowd said, that's okay. His blood be on us and on our children. And it is. It is. Now, it was the custom. I'll give you four words here just briefly. First of all, it was the custom for the Roman authority to release to the Jews someone who is in captivity as a remembrance of the release of the Jewish captivity from Egyptian bondage. And so this was also to kind of get in good with the people. They would release someone who was a prisoner. That was the custom. And there was here's another word, criminal, who was about to be crucified, and his name is Barabbas. Very wicked, openly wicked. Threat to society. He's guilty of robbery. He's guilty of murder. Of course, to some of the Jews, he was a hero. Because he was leading an insurrection against Rome. He's rising up against Rome. And in the process of doing that, he murdered somebody. He is a criminal. Scripture says a notorious criminal, which means he was well known as a criminal. He's a rebel. He's a seditionist. And he's a robber. It says in John 18, verse 40, now Barabbas was a robber and a murderer. So here the choice is put before the people. Who do you want me to release to you? Pilate, hey, he's a pretty shrewd man. He's got this figured out. If I said before them a robber and a murderer, if I sit before them this man, say, well, I can release him, or I can release Jesus of Nazareth, who performed all kinds of good miracles for you folks. Pilate just knows the crowd is going to say, the multitudes are going to say, release Jesus, let him go. But he didn't figure right. Sometimes these politicians don't have the crowds figured exactly right. And here's Pilate. He thinks this is going to get him off the hook. And they said, release Barabbas. What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Crucify him. That's what they said. Crucify him. They made the choice. They made the choice. A custom. They made their choice of a criminal. And then there's the condemnation. Well, what's going to happen to Jesus of Nazareth? Crucify him. But make sure you always remember this. This is all working out according to God's purpose, His purpose of grace. What's it going to take to save you? what's it going to take to save me? It's going to take the God-man living a life in obedience to God's law and dying under the righteous and just penalty for sin. He's got to be crucified. He's got to die. The wages of sin is death. So there's the condemnation. Now let me remind you of a few things about this story of Barabbas and how this relates to you and me. First of all, here's sinfulness that is described. Barabbas, he's a type of us in many ways. He's a rebel against authority. He stirred up sedition. Well, we're a bunch of rebels. We rebelled against God. Don't ever forget, in Adam, we became rebels. God gave him one law, and he rebelled against that law. He willfully defied God. It wasn't just the eating of whatever that fruit was. That's not when he sinned. It's when he willed to eat. You see, it's in the heart. Not that which pumps blood through us, but our innermost being. That's where sin starts. That's where it originates. Out of the heart, the Savior said, all of these evil things proceed. Out of the heart. We're rebels against God. We've got a rebellious nature against him. Secondly, he was a robber. Not only a rebel, but a robber. You know, we're all thieves. We're all God robbers. We've robbed him of the worship that's due him. We've robbed him of the glory of creation. Most people believe evolution. That's robbing God. You're just trying to rob God of his glory in creation. And then people rob God. We've all robbed God by nature and divine providence. That's why we attribute, that is, men and women in general attribute everything to luck or chance or fate. People say, well, as fate would have it. Not fate, God. Not luck, God. Not chance, God. God governs all things. That's what the scripture says. He has dominion over all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's why David said, whatsoever the Lord pleased. That's what he did everywhere throughout his vast creation. And we've robbed him of the glory of salvation by believing man has a free will and that it's up to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl as to whether they will be saved and not up to God. That is thievery of the worst sort. That's robbery worthy of death. You try to steal God's glory and salvation. And he was a murderer, this man was, and we're murderers. We're all murderers. We've committed multiple murders in our hearts. Envy, hatred, anger, wrath, malice in the eyes of God is equal to murder. You hate somebody? Say, I just despise that man. You've killed him in your heart. You're a murderer. Me too. What's more, we're all guilty of the murder of the Son of God. Our sins nailed him to the cross. Why did Jesus of Nazareth have to die? Because of our sins. He died for his people, and his people are filthy in sin. Our sins killed him. His death was a direct result of all that we are in opposition to God. There's only one way for God to be just and justify us. The Lord Jesus had to die for our sins, according to the scripture. And so I say, secondly, here is a sentence that is determined. Barabbas was not merely awaiting the sentencing for his conduct. The sentence for his crimes had already been determined. He had already been found guilty for his criminal offenses. He must die. Did he deserve to die? Sure he did. Sure he did. He's a threat to society. And the law found him worthy of death and sentenced him to die. What about you and me? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do we deserve to die? Well, the law of God has pronounced us guilty. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Read Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20. We're justly condemned. The soul that sinneth shall die. Have you sinned? Now let's just stop. Have you sinned? We say, well, I'm not as good as I ought to be, but well, that wasn't the question. Have you sinned? Would you admit that you've sinned at least once? Well, yeah, nobody's perfect. One sin, death. That's all it takes, just one. But I've got news for you. I'd say, my estimation is each one of us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our innermost beings, in our imagination, in our dreams, in the reason why we do things, I'd say each one of us sins at least 1,000 times a day. And moreover, it's not all the sins that we do. That's not the only problem, but it's our sin nature. It is what we are. We are sin. And the sentence has already been determined. For he said, the soul that sinned shall die. And you've already been judged and found guilty. God's law has pronounced us all guilty before Him. The sentence has been determined. But here's the third thing. Substitution demonstrated. Can you imagine how Barabbas felt when they came and unlocked his cell door and said, buddy, this is your day. You're free to go. Go on, get out of here. But what about the law? Well, the law's going to get satisfaction. We're going to kill somebody in your stead. I bet you Barabbas said, well, I never heard of such a thing. And the soldier said, me neither, but go on, get out of here. We have no issue with you anymore. As far as we're concerned, your sentence is going to be carried out. It's just it's going to be carried out in somebody else. And Barabbas, tell you what, as far as the law is concerned, you are not a lawbreaker. Go. And he went, knowing the only reason he was set free was because the substitute was going to die in his stead. Now that one who died in his stead in a literal way, in a truthful way, but not in a spiritual way, that one who died in his stead, he died in a truthful way, in a real way, and in a spiritual way, and in a saving way for all of his people. You deserve to die. Christ died in your stead. You see, this is the good news of the gospel. Everything that the justice of God demanded, our Lord Jesus has rendered to it. Perfection in life, death to satisfy the justice of God that demanded death for sin. Substitution is demonstrated here. Jesus took our place. And then here's a salvation demand it. Jesus died for Barabbas. Now, I know there was a lot of crookedness about the laws of Rome back then, but let's say it was laws that were abided by. Was there any way that Barabbas could be killed also and still be true to the law? The answer is no. What was it the law demanded? Death for violations of the law. Well, the law got death. It wasn't the death of Barabbas. It was the death of Jesus of Nazareth in his stead. Barabbas goes free. I'll tell you something. Salvation is demanded by the justice of God for everyone Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for. Now, don't you pay any attention to those who teach universal redemption. No, that's not true. Our Lord Jesus died for those God gave him in the covenant of grace. It was for them that he worked out a life of perfection. And it was for them that he died on the cross of Calvary to satisfy everything law and justice demanded. Well, was salvation really accomplished then? Oh yes, and the evidence is our Lord Jesus was raised from the grave. The justice of God dealt with him in the most severest of ways. The justice of God reached out and thrust its sword into his very heart. The wrath of God fell on him because he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And justice poured out on him all of its wrath of all of the people God gave to Christ in the covenant of grace. Till at last, there wasn't any wrath remaining. And justice was satisfied. And our Lord Jesus, therefore, was raised from the dead. And as he had no sins, being raised from the dead, he had no sins. He put our sins away. We don't have them either. In fact, we have his righteousness imputed to us. What does imputed mean? Charged to our account. Put to us. His obedience unto death is reckoned to be ours. Read Romans chapter 4. Imputed, reckoned, numbered. You see, the doctrine of imputation is really quite simple. Adam sinned, and his sin is imputed to all of his race. The sins of all of God's elect were imputed to the Lord Jesus, charged to his account. If they're put to his account, they're taken off of our account, right? Now you know that's true. And our Lord Jesus, he was obedient even unto death in establishing righteousness. And that righteousness he established, that's put to our account. The law can't come after us. If the law looks at us, and it does, the law said, he's perfect. He's perfect. Our perfection is seated at the right hand of God. He is our righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. Christ is. And in him we have life. We have freedom. We have righteousness. We have peace. We have joy. We have forgiveness, and we have sonship. Oh, the glorious doctrine of substitution. As our Lord Jesus died in the stead of Barabbas, in a greater way, in a more spiritual way, in a saving way, he died for all of his people. Here's our hope. This is my hope, and this is my plea, that when Christ died, he died for me. And if he died for me, there is no way a just and holy God could ever or would ever punish me, because all of my sins have already been punished in my substitute. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news for the day. And I tell you, if there's anyone listening to me who hasn't been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus, may the Spirit of God draw you effectually to him right now and show you what you are and who the only Savior is. And I tell you, if the Spirit of God does a work of grace in your heart, I can assure you, Christ put away your sins. He put away your sins because God chose you unto salvation before the world began. Here's our hope. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace that was given us in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in him who is our substitute. And we see a beautiful illustration of our Lord Jesus' substitutionary work for us in this story about Barabbas. Christ took his place. And in a greater way, in a more wonderful way, in a saving way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth, he came and he died as the substitute for your people, Father. And then he was buried and he arose again. And the evidence that he did the work you gave him to do is he arose again and he's gone back to heaven and he governs all things. What a sweet, sweet story this is. And we rejoice in your Son and in his salvation. Bless all who've sat under the sound of the word this morning. These things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.